Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to the book of Luke, chapter number 12. Luke, chapter number 12. Everybody seems kind of mellow this evening. Might need to. I knew a preacher down south who, in his younger days, was known he would do push-ups while he preached. And it might require that this evening. I don't know. It's great to have a time to come together. It's weeks are long. It's a good time to come together, fellowship, hear the Word of God, and sing together and be encouraged for the rest of the week. But Luke chapter number 12 and verse number 22, the Bible says, "And he said unto his disciples, Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you with taking thought can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow, they toil not, they spin not, and yet I say unto you that Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass which today is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast in the oven, how much more will ye clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you." Dear Lord, help us tonight as we draw some principles from your word. I pray that you would give us strength and guide us and convict us, whatever it may be that we need, that you would do the work in our hearts and lives. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Right here, Jesus is addressing a large gathering of people in chapter 12. In verse number 1, the Bible says, "In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people," certainly the crowds flocked to Jesus at times, and here the Bible describes it as an innumerable multitude that was gathered around. "And he warned them," he began by warning them about the danger of the leaven of the Pharisees. He warned them, and specifically, I think, the target narrowed from the great innumerable multitude to his more close associated disciples. And he knew that there would be great conflict between the disciples and between them. He knew there would be great persecution by the Pharisees over them. We know even the Saul who would become Paul would be part of that. And so he warns them of that leaven. And then in verse 16, he gives to them the parable of what's been called the rich fool. Now, that's that phrase is taken right from the passage in verse 16. The Bible says that there was a ground of a certain rich man. And then it goes down in verse number 20, "And God said unto him, Thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee." So he tells the story of this man who had had a great harvest, and he gathered into his barns, and he looked around, and he realized, you know what, I've got more stuff than I have space. And he thought, well, the answer to that is to make more space. And it was all about him. It was about what he would do. And then that night, that very night, he died. The Lord took him. Proving a point through that man's life that the level of success that you gauge yourself by isn't in the stuff that you have. And so here he was. He transitions from that. And he, after that warning about ignoring the eternal for the sake of the temporal, he issues this statement directly to his disciples, and I want you to look at it again in verse 22. He said unto his disciples, "Therefore I say unto you," and here is the statement that I want to focus on, "take no thought. Here he goes on to say, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. But I want to focus for a minute on that thought right there. Take no thought. A study of that phrase will yield some interesting results. It's not, young people, listen to me, it's not a divinely commissioned excuse for procrastination. You know, I was the type, when I went to school, I mean years and years ago, when I went to school and I was in high school and I had a project due, I would look and figure, all right, when is it due? If it's not due for 2 weeks, that means I've got about 13 days before I have to start that project. You know, why worry today about what you can put off until tomorrow, right? Why plan ahead? Now, there's other people that are the exact opposite of that, and it's those people that people like me drive crazy. It's the hyper planners, you know, the ones that need to know that there's some people right now smiling and looking at people, and they need to know, you know, 364 days ahead of what's happening that day, like next year, right now, the date of today, next year, they need to know what's happening. I'm like, hey, you know, it'll come when it comes. That's my nature. Now, both sides of that have to work on things. Like, I've had to work on in my life not being that kind of procrastinator, because that's not a good thing. It's good to plan, and it's good to, God puts things in our lives like a leadership conference that you can't just plan, you know, the day before. And so we have to think about it ahead of time and work on it and details. And that's good. So this isn't here some sort of excuse about procrastination that, you know, we don't have to plan. As a matter of fact, I think that that mentality is really not biblical. I think it is biblical. The Bible tells us, In a little different context, but it says to walk circumspectly. In other words, be aware of what's around us. Solomon in Proverbs talks about the one that is takes account of his flocks. In other words, he knows what he has. He knows what he's capable of doing. And certainly planning ahead is not something that is thought poorly of in Scripture. That's not what he's talking about here. It's not procrastination. It simply means when you look it up, is what he's saying here to them is, hey, don't worry about it. Listen, there's going to be things that you face because of, in the context here, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. As you go forward, men, into your ministry, there's going to be conflicts. There's going to be things that pull at you. There's going to be questions you have as to what happens next and as to how will the next day be met and how will we overcome the obstacles that lie ahead. And to those things, he said, listen, don't worry about it, or in this case, take no thought. When you look at the phrase, that word, that phrase, almost pretty much the exact phrase, take no thought, is used 7 times in the New Testament. Phrases which come from the same root, if you study it out, similar phrases to this are used another a dozen times. So God in some way in the New Testament 19 times emphasizes this general idea of take no thought for tomorrow. Again, not in a matter of we can procrastinate. No, he's saying, listen, don't be in turmoil about what's going to happen that you can't control. To illustrate what he's talking about here, turn back one page to Luke chapter number 10. Maybe 2 pages. Luke 11 is long. Luke chapter number 10, there's a very familiar story here. A special guest was coming to the home of Mary and Martha. That guest was the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, honestly, obviously, if that was happening, in order for there to be food, there had to be preparation. There had to be forethought. There had to be something that happened that prepared for the event of His coming. And that's a good thing. But look here in Luke chapter 10. We know that Mary was sitting at Jesus' feet. Just to quickly fill us in, Martha, however, was not. In verse 41, and Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful, remember that, and troubled about many things. Now, if you study it out, when he looks at Martha and he says, "Thou art careful," he's saying, "Martha, thou art taking thought." It means the same thing. And so you see here an example of what he's talking about. This frenzied, frantic, worried about this particular situation had Martha in such turmoil that she missed the reason that they were doing what they were doing. That they were serving the Lord Jesus Christ that day. And so you see that "take no thought," or a phrase similar to that, is alluded to in some way 19 times in Scripture. I think God is trying to get across something to us. When you read through the Gospels, you'll see things and you'll go, it sounds like he said this before, and it sounds like he said it maybe in another place. Is there confusion here? Why was he redundant? No, God knows that we need to hear things more than once. Those of you that are teachers in here, that's a great principle, isn't it, of teaching. It's that you can't go into any classroom and say, you know, in a Sunday school class or a day school class or a college class or whatever class, you can't go into a classroom expect to be able to say it just once, right, and the students get it. God knows that, and so He says things to us multiple times that we're going to have a hard time getting. And so it must be that we as humans have a hard time with this principle of take no thought. Being anxious, that's what the phrase means. It's a human condition. We all struggle with it from time to time. In success or failure, it is present. But remember, He commands us to take no thought. With that in mind, I want to take a look at some principles out of this Scripture about how to deal with it when we are taking thought, when we are anxious about a situation. There's some things here that we can gather from it. Number one, first principle that I want you to notice from this passage, number one, is in success, remember the source. Now that sounds almost counterintuitive. In success, who would be anxious in success? All sorts of people. You know, you don't need me to recite to you the numbers and the stories about people that win the lottery and then things go bananas on them. Why? And all that money brings all sorts. I've read accounts where people say, "I wish I hadn't even won it." Why? Because all that brought such pressure. And there's all sorts of people. You can go and you can pick any one of a number of news stories right now, rip them right from the headlines, and you can find stories of people that have had great success, but they have found no peace in the midst of all that success. So in success, we must remember the source. Look backwards in the passage, if you would, for me, in verse number 16. This is the story that I briefly skimmed over a moment ago about the rich man and the rich fool, as the Bible calls him. And I want you to notice a couple of things. First of all, the Bible says, there, and he spake a parable unto them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully." So this guy was rich. He had a lot of stuff. You know, the Bible does not condemn riches. You know, riches are not, you know, people, this is kind of a big thing in our country today. There's a lot of the confusion today. A lot of people, you know, people have a lot of money. It's just bad. That's not really what the Bible says about it. The Bible doesn't condemn riches. As a matter of fact, if you think about it, God has used a lot of wealthy people right in the Bible. Abraham, very rich man. David, very rich man. Solomon, how rich was he? And yet God could use him. So God doesn't. However, He does want us to have the right attitude about riches. Look at 1 Timothy chapter number 6. 1 Timothy chapter number 6. Verse 17, the Bible says, I'll go ahead and start reading while you're turning there. But 1 Timothy 6 and verse 17, the Bible says, "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy." Remember that. "Giveth us richly all things to enjoy." that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. God acknowledged that in that church there was rich people, and He said, listen, here's what you charge them. You don't shame them because of their bank account, but you charge them that they don't trust in those uncertain riches. That they understand, and you remember what He said, that God, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. In success, remember the source. Now back to where we were in Luke 12. Verse 16, He spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a rich man brought forth plentifully. Now think about this guy's source of riches. I think the Lord is trying to emphasize something here. He didn't say the wit of the rich man produced riches. There may have been wit involved. He may have been a smart farmer. He might have figured out a good way to do things. That's not what He said, though. He didn't say the hard work of the rich man brought forth much fruit, did He? And He knew, I bet this guy worked hard. He probably had employees, that he was probably organized. He probably had it all figured out. But notice what God emphasizes there in verse 16. He said, the ground of a rich man brought forth plentifully. You know what this guy's problem was? When you read down through this passage, the problem of this guy is he was never willing to acknowledge the source of his riches. He said, the ground of this rich man brought forth plenty. Verse 17, he said, what shall I do? It's kind of interesting when you go through this passage to just mark all of the personal pronouns there. It just jumps out at you. It's all about I. He says, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. Verse number 19, he says, I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much good laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. This man had thought that his path to peace and tranquility was found in what he had, but he had forgotten that it was God that had given it to him. Take no thought. Say, you know, I've got God's blessed me with certain things. Got a good job, got a nice retirement, or I wring my hands over and over, afraid that I'll lose it. And there are people like that, afraid that it'll all go away, and I worry about it. I worry. Hey, in prosperity, in riches, in success, remember the source, remember where it came from. It's God that gave it. It's God that blessed it. He said in 1 Timothy chapter, the passage that we just read, that it's the good things of God, that God giveth us good things richly. It's God that bestows those things. And listen, the rich person is not exempt from being anxious. And the rich person is not exempt from worrying about life and from being concerned about life. But if they will, in their success, consider the source, there'll be peace even with the riches. It came from God. So, I don't know, they're laying people off. I don't know if I'll have a job. Listen, did that job come from God? Job, I'll just read it to you. Job, in that great tragedy that is given to us, that great a piece of literature about this man, Job. He declared this truth very early on in Job chapter 1 and verse 21. He said, naked came out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He said, the Lord gave it, and it is the Lord's. He had the right to take it away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Say, well, you know, my health, I'm worried about my health. Listen, where did it come from? It came from the Lord. We look around us, we got to remember, folks, you may say, hey, this thing about riches, I mean, may as well move on to the second point. That doesn't apply to anybody here, maybe. I don't know, but the reality is Living where we live, everybody's rich. And the access that we have to health care and the access that we have to food. I mean, you just think about, you ever just read the Bible and think about Abraham and when the angel of the Lord came and visited him that day. All they had to go through, and he was a wealthy man, all they had to go through to provide a meal for his guests that day. It wasn't, hey, run down to Aldi's or run down to, you know, Target or run down to Walmart or ShopRite or Price Chopper or, I mean, how many of them are there? It was, hey, go catch the calf, kill it, skin it, prepare. I mean, that's a process. You know, we all have more than we need. In success, remember the source. Say, well, I'm afraid I might lose. Listen, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Whatever I have is not my own, it's His. Therefore, He can do with it whatever He desires. What we have that is good is from God. James chapter 1, verse 17 says, every good gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. We must never forget that. When we do is when we start to take thought. When we start worrying about all those things of life, that's when we start to take thought. We forget where it came from to begin with. God can give more. He can take away. He can do with. And when we remember the source, we're fine with whatever He does with it. Second principle from the passage. So not only in success should we remember the source, but in distress, we should remember the sparrow. In distress, remember the sparrow. Now, in this passage, the greater passage, we read part of it this evening, but in the greater passage here, there's three examples that are contained that describe God's care over those that are His. The first is in verse 5. It says, "But I will forewarn you of whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him." Verse 6, "Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings? And not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. In distress, remember the sparrows." From the sparrows, we learn and are reminded that the very heads of our hairs are numbered. Hairs of our head are numbered. Pardon me. The very hairs of our... You know, what's funny is that's the only thing my kids will remember from this message. They'll remind me that that's what I said. But that's okay. That's all right. So He knows them all. He knows every... That's such a minuscule... I don't know of anybody that knows that. I mean, but God does. God knows when one falls. Then verse 24, He references the ravens. He says, "Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls?" So the ravens should remind us of God's unending supply. He said they don't even have a barn like this rich man did. They didn't have one barn, not to mention not enough barns. They don't have any barns, and yet they find food. It's amazing. I sit here and this time of year I get amazed just looking outside and seeing that life existed after the snow and the cold and everything else, that there's still robins hopping around out there, and there's still rabbits that'll come popping out. I go, what in the world did they do in the wintertime? God took care of them. God watched out for them. And that same God in heaven knows how many hairs are on our head and knows exactly how to take care of every one of our needs. Verse 28, the lilies are referenced. He says, "If then God so clothe the grass which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will He clothe you, O ye of little faith?" The lilies should remind us of God's splendid provision. The ravens remind us of God's expansive provision, the lilies of God's splendid provision. God does not just do, it's amazing, He doesn't owe us anything, but He does it in such a way to where all we can do is stand back and go, wow, that had to be the hand of God. That's what He's willing to do for all that are His. He said, the lilies, Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. The flowers, they'll start popping out and people will ooh and on and take pictures and close-ups and be posting them on social media, just oohing and aahing about this wonder of nature, that out of the ground came this wonderful, beautiful flower, and God is the one that clothed that. How much more will He take care of us? You know, the more I preach and the more I study and meditate on the Scripture, the more I am overwhelmed and impressed by how God instructs us through His Word. There was a time, just stuff comes up in life and you get to thinking about it and you get to being concerned about it. And, you know, I went just kind of walking around and kind of sat down just to pray a little bit on a log. And that sounds pitiful. It wasn't pitiful. It was just, went out and sat down on a log to pray. No, that's not how it was. It was just talking, to my Heavenly Father. That's all it was. And I heard something rustling behind me, and I turned around and looked, saw this little bitty bird just hopping around. And it's like the Lord reminded me, you remember the sparrow? See, if He knows every sparrow that made it through this winter, He knows everyone that didn't make it through. He knows how many hairs are on your head. He has a supply to take care of your every need. He has a splendor that's able to do it in such a way where you can stand back and go, wow, that had to be God. In distress, remember the sparrow. There will without doubt be times of distress in the life of the believer. These times will test our faith. You notice what he says here in verse 28. He's talking about if God so clothed the grass. He says, O ye of little faith. Say, listen, I've put all these things around you to show you how great I am and how powerful I am and how capable I am. And you see all these things all around you day in and day out, and yet you still take thought. Oh, ye of little faith. There'll always be things that push our faith and that test us and that maybe brings us to a point of distress. Well, in that distress, remember the sparrow. God does not forget them, and He surely will not forget those who are His own. Third principle. So we see that in success, remember the source. In distress, remember the sparrow. And then in seeking, remember the Savior. Say, what are you talking about? In seeking, remember the Savior. Look at verse number 29. And seek not ye what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, neither be of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Life to us as people is a series of unknowns that we have to determine how to approach. I don't know what tomorrow holds. I don't know what the next hour holds. So we're always seeking for something, aren't we? We're seeking for an answer. We're seeking for direction. We're seeking for a solution. That's kind of what life is about. I was reminded that this week, people are on spring break. Brother Petrie decided to rip apart the bathroom in there to work on it. And he didn't decide to. Pastor Townsley handed him some parts and said, here, you can figure this out. And so anyway, taking this stuff apart and figuring out how to fix something. And it's one solution after another is what you have to seek. And you have to go to Home Depot and seek something and go to Lowe's and seek a solution. And you're using your brain to seek us. We're always seeking. in life. And when we're young, we're seeking out who to marry. We're seeking, you know, what our vocation will be. As adults, we're seeking how to guide our families, how to train our children, how to be wise with what God has given us. We're constantly seeking, and all of that seeking in that sense can make us take fault. You know, what if I do it wrong? What if I mess up? What if I go the wrong way? Listen, in all of our seeking, remember the Savior. He said, here's what you do first. Keep things at the right priority. He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. But rather, seek ye, verse 31, the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. He said, listen, make the search of me your greatest priority. Make the journey of seeking my kingdom, the eternal things, make that your first priority, and all these things shall be added unto you. Amen. You know, it's amazing how right God's word and way always proves itself to be. Many, many years ago, talking to a very successful businessman, and he's a Christian, and he was talking about principles of the Word of God, and he told me this. He said, I've learned something. He said, I've learned that if I just try to apply the principles of God's Word to even my business life, it always works the best. And he had been in a world and is in a world where he's seen things both ways, and he's seen it done outside of the principles of the Word of God, and he's seen that principle proven true and true again. And it's this: seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, these things will be added to you. You know what? Our first decision shouldn't be how much will we make at it. Now again, he doesn't condemn riches. But our first decision is, Lord, what will count most for eternity? Lord, what will be most pleasing to you? And you know, if we set out a pattern of life, wherever we're at, however God has led us, if we set out a pattern of life where we determine that I am going to seek first the things of God and His righteousness, when we do that, we can pillow our head at night in peace. We can follow the command to think not, to not worry, not be anxious, because we know at the end of the day, it's all in His hand and it's all under His control. You know, believers start to worry when they start to seek other things other than God's righteousness and kingdom first. Because we step outside of a boundary of protection and a boundary of help that when a Christian is dead center in God's will, they're aware of that boundary, not as a boundary, but a barrier that keeps them from evil and keeps them from things that God does not intend for their life. But when we step out of it, it's like a child that's run away from its parent. It thinks for a moment it is now in freedom, but then it turns around and realizes, hey, I can't handle this on my own, and then panic sets in. But when we're seeking day in and day out, when we're seeking Him first, making Him first in all of our decisions, making Him first in all of our plans, and making Him first in our priorities, when we're doing that, we are safely in His hand and in His will. And friend, when we are there, there is nothing to take thought of in the way that He's speaking of here. We don't have to be anxious about it. We don't have to be fearful. Peacefully sleeps the believer who lies down with confidence that they have put heaven's goals first. In our seeking, remember the Savior. Friend, the command of the Lord this evening, right out of the Scriptures, was take no thought. So take no thought for your life. So don't worry about it. Listen, you're going to face, in this context, you're going to face disciples. You're going to face the Pharisees. They're going to have the wealth. They're going to have the power on their side. They're going to have all of the energy on their side. Take no thought for your life. It's in my hands. I'll watch out for you. I know the numbers of your head. I can provide for you. I can clothe you and make you more glorious than the lilies of the field. He said, take no thought. Dear Lord, we thank you for this day.